to. Art was telling me a joke about Franz as we were preparing for worship at the beginning of this service in the fellowship hall. And he said, the story goes that there's this man, and he called up the florist, and he said, I want to have a bunch of anemones. And the florist said, well, that's fine. And so the florist delivered these anemones to that guy a couple days later. But unfortunately, they had run out of anemones, and they had all these fronds. So he's like, well, I got all these fronds for you. And the guy looks at the fronds, and he said, well, with fronds like these, who needs anemones? Thank you, Art. Art, you're a good man. Many of you are familiar with the BBC production Downton Abbey. How many of you have watched Downton Abbey?
8 times.
8 times. Wow, that has got to be a record. And we probably all have our favorite characters. One of my favorite characters is Lord Grantham, and he is played by the actor Hugh Bonneville. Now, you might be surprised to know this, but this actor, Hugh Bonneville, actually has a degree in theology from Cambridge University. Now, recently, Hugh was approached by the American public television people to narrate a production called Jesus, Countdown to Calvary, which will air, incidentally, on most PBS stations this week before Easter. Now, the actor Hugh Bonneville himself is a self-professed agnostic. Could be a god, maybe there is, maybe there isn't, I don't know. That's what an agnostic says. Now, he and the filmmakers do not address questions of the divinity of Christ or faith in this piece that they did, but they are simply looking at the historical, the political, and the religious factors that make Jerusalem a powder keg during the last few days of Jesus' earthly life. For example, are you aware that the city of Jerusalem would swell tenfold in its population during the Feast of Passover? Imagine, for example, Mecca and the Great Mosque during the month of the Hajj, or even New York on New Year's Eve. Hundreds of thousands of pilgrims would flood in from all over Israel, and indeed from all over the Roman world. It is estimated that nearly 1 million sheep were sacrificed, were slaughtered during this time of Jesus' ministry by the chief priests for Passover. Now, in this interview that I listened to of Hugh Bonneville, he openly asks this question. Did Jesus know when he went into the city of Jerusalem, receiving the accolades of the people, that within a few short days, 5 to be exact, that he would be delivered over to the religious leaders and that he would be hanging on a cross? Now, we who are believers accept as an article of faith that Jesus did know. That in fact, Jesus' entire life was building up to that hour. Let's stand as we read the scripture from Luke. Luke 19, beginning in verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When Jesus drew near to Bethphage and to Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent 2 of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is he, the King, who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything that they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Jesus understands perfectly what his mission is. He's known it from the beginning. That he is both king of Israel and the nations, and also that he is the Lamb of God. That John says in John 1, verse 29, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Also in the Gospel of John, John writes in John 13, verse 1, speaking about the fact that Jesus knew. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and to return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. Now, over and over again during the ministry of Jesus, we see him saying and doing things in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. That's a term that we're very familiar with, that we read about in the Gospels. Biblical theologians estimate that there are over 350 prophecies concerning the Messiah which were fulfilled by Jesus. And what is happening here on this beautiful Sunday morning, in this triumphal procession, we see at least two more biblical prophecies being fulfilled. Now first, Jesus is consciously identifying himself as the Lamb who will be slain, working toward the end of that week where many lambs would be slain. Now, he is alluding to the Feast of Passover, in which the perfect Lamb, without blemish, was to be killed, and the blood was smeared on the doorposts of the houses. Remember, this is about the deliverance of God's people as slaves from their Egyptian oppressors so many years before. And they would put that blood from that lamb on their doorposts, and the angel of death would see that and would walk past. In Exodus 12, verse 3, God tells Moses to tell the people of Israel that each household must identify the lamb that will be sacrificed, that would be chosen on the 10th day of the month that they would celebrate the feast of Passover. Now, the sacrifice itself would fall on the eve of the 15th. In Jewish reckoning, the lamb would be chosen on the first day of the week, and 5 days later, it would be sacrificed. So make no mistake, Jesus is presenting himself here as the Lamb on the 10th, because he knows that he will be offered up that following Thursday evening. Jesus is fulfilling the scriptures here, spoken of hundreds of years before. Second, Jesus is presenting himself as the Savior King of Israel. Now, in all four Gospels, this triumphal entry is recorded, which shows the importance of what is happening here. If you like, you can make a note of the scripture references to each one of these records. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1 through 11. Mark 11, beginning in verse 1 to verse 11. Luke the one that we read here, Luke 19, beginning in verse 28 to 44. And then finally, a reference by John in the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 12. And it's very short, just goes for three verses, 12 to 15. But in two of the Gospels, Matthew and John, they specifically point out that Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy regarding the Messiah as coming as a humble king. This prophecy is taken from Zechariah 9, beginning in verse 9. Listen as I read these. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then in verse 10, "And he shall speak peace to the nations. And his rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth." So when Jesus gets up that Sunday morning, he knows exactly where this is all going. He has this in his mind. So he tells two of his disciples, we're not sure who they are, but just two of his disciples, to go and get a donkey at a certain place. Then he rides on this donkey into Jerusalem to the adulation of the crowd. Listen to what the crowd says. "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Peace in heaven and glory to God in the highest. Hosanna in the highest." These are all coming out of the mouths of the disciples and those who have gathered. Now, so we've heard the word Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. What does that even mean? Well, it's a Greek word taken from a couple of Hebrew words. Now, the two Hebrew words are Hosa and Na. Hosa means save or redeem. So, and Na means we beseech you, we pray of thee. So essentially, Hosanna means this: save us, we beseech thee, redeem us, we pray of you. Again, make no mistake. Jesus riding into Jerusalem that day on a donkey shows that he is both the humble king and the Passover lamb. And the people know it too. Well, at the very least, they realize and believe that he is the king who will come and deliver them. And in their mind, it's deliverance from Roman occupation. Now, put yourself in the perspective of the people in this drama. Who are you in this story? The two disciples getting the donkey and her foal? Or perhaps you are the owners of the donkeys. Or maybe you're the crowd crying praises to the Messiah and laying your coats, your cloaks, and the palm fronds. Or perhaps you're one of the Pharisees telling Jesus to silence the disciples because they find what they are saying is very offensive. Who are you in this story? Take these two disciples. Now, Jesus tells them to go into the village of Bethphage. Bethphage, two Hebrew words, which mean house of figs. They're told to untie a donkey and her colt. And if anyone is going to ask, say, "The master hath need." And in the Mark rendition of the story, Mark adds this little detail: "The master has need, and he will return them immediately." I love that little detail. Just going to use these donkeys for a little short while. We'll get them back to you. Don't worry. And it happens this way precisely, exactly the way Jesus said it was going to happen. It happens. Jesus is asking these disciples to take a little time and to run an errand for him, an errand that he predicts perfectly. Now, the effect on these two disciples must have been wonder and belief. For by now, they had seen so many miracles of Jesus, and the evidence that Jesus was divine was true to them. And this was just another example of that How did Jesus know? And it's exactly the way he said it was going to be. Are you one of these two disciples? Have you seen unmistakable and inexplicable evidence in your life that Jesus is who he says that he is? And my question to you is, do you respond to him in faith? Or take the owners of the donkey and her foal. Now Luke writes that when the disciples began untying these two and walking off with them, the owners confront them and say, what are you doing? And in that moment, the owners had a choice. The master is asking them to lend their donkeys for a short while, and they will be returned soon. And I don't know if this is some sort of weird Jedi mind trick, you know, where he says, you know, these are not the droids that you're looking for, or these are not the donkeys that you're looking for. But the fact is that they have a moment where they need to make a decision. Are they going to let this happen? Are they going to stop it? After all, they are the owners of the donkeys. If you put yourself in the place of these owners, do you have something in your life that the Lord himself, by his Spirit, is saying to you, the master has need of that? Or perhaps you would put yourself in the position of the crowd, of the many and multitude of disciples, shouting praises and giving worship and laying down their cloaks for Jesus. These people are taking a little time out of their glorious Sunday morning and laying down their clothing and the palm fronds, which presumably they cut from trees around there in Jerusalem, as an expression of their worship and their adoration for the Lord. An hour on a Sunday morning to worship and praise. Or perhaps you can identify with the Pharisees. These skeptics, these agnostics, at least agnostics as far as Jesus is concerned, who see what Jesus is doing. Oh, and they understand the implications of what he is up to. That he is accepting the praises of these people as King of Israel, as the Messiah. And they say to him, rebuke your disciples. Are you sometimes filled with skeptical doubt about who Jesus is? You wonder, what thing is Jesus calling you to offer? An hour of your time to fetch a donkey? Or lending your donkeys for a few hours because the master has need? Or perhaps an hour of your time on a Sunday morning to worship him? Allow me to share a personal story about a Jesus calling moment recently in my own life. Now, when I first came to Providence 3.5 years ago, I heard of the Bible program. Several of you are involved with that. And essentially, it's an opportunity to get involved in public school and share the love of Jesus, to share the good news of the gospel with kids in an after-school program. And I immediately felt drawn to that. So I started volunteering on Tuesdays after school for about an hour. A couple of weeks ago, I was sitting beside a sweet child, and it had been a pretty and particularly chaotic story time in which it seemed to me like very few of these kids were getting anything out of this. None of them were paying attention. And I thought to myself, is this really a good use of my time? I was helping this child with the craft and explaining what asking and seeking and knocking was all about. And I asked her if she had accepted Christ. She burst into tears. She ran out of that room. I followed her. And I asked her, "What's the matter?" She said, "Nobody loves me. God does not love me." That broke my heart. This little child, for whatever wounds or hurt in her life, had not felt the love of God. And as I reflect on that experience, I understand that when the Master asks you to give of yourself, or of your time, or of your talent, or of your treasure, whether that be a donkey, a cloak, some borrowed palm fronds, an hour of your time to worship Him or to serve Him, or even giving Him your doubts and your fears, that all of that is for your good and for His glory. What is Jesus asking you to offer Him today? Maybe it's a relationship that He wants you to pursue or that He wants you to let go of. Maybe it's a fear or a worry or even an addiction to something that you have been holding on to. Maybe it's your pain or your suffering that He wants you to offer as a sacrifice of praise to Him. And maybe it's your doubt or your skepticism. Give it to Him. You will never, ever regret it. In this story of the triumphal entry, all four gospel writers want you to know and want me to know and to believe this truth. Jesus Christ is your Savior. Jesus Christ is your Redeemer. He is the humble King who is the only one that can give you true peace. Give yourself to Him fully and experience the joy of His love for you. Amen.